If you would find a hymnal and turn to hymn number 305, yield not to temptation. Hymn number 305. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. Companions, back.
Father, thank you for this church and this opportunity that we have to sing praises to you. I pray that you bless the remainder of this music service, Lord, and help us to just pay attention to the words that we're singing, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 319. Just a Closer Walk with Thee, hymn number 319. Hymn number 319. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. This time we'll quickly go through some announcements. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Brother Cameron will bring you one. On the front is that Bible memory passage of the week, Hebrews 6:15. Keep up the work memorizing this. Really excited to hand out some of that Anchor Baptist Church merchandise soon. And, of course, also there's those gift cards, too, if you'd like. On the inside is the service times listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. We do have our soul-winning times listed there. Had a good day out soul winning today. Some craziness happened, but some salvations too, so it was a good time. I also make note that Saturday rally is highlighted in gold there. This Saturday, we're going to have a ton of people from out of town, so it's a good one to go to. Should be lots of laborers this Saturday. Looking forward to that time. Nursing home ministry schedule is listed there. I believe there's 15 today in service, right, Brother Cameron?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so that ministry is going great. Keep up the great work on that, preachers. Our statistics for soul winning is listed there. Make sure to report your salvations to the soul winning leader or to that email address if you get someone saved on your own throughout the week. On the right is our prayer list for expecting ladies. Please keep the Reed family in your prayers during her pregnancy. Also, upcoming events next weekend is going to be the transition weekend from Steadfast to Anchor Baptist Church. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to the good food, the good Texas barbecue, fellowship with Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson, a lot of out-of-towners. It's going to be a great time. Really excited. Hope you guys will join us that weekend. December 20th, Ladies Christmas Party. December 21st is our Christmas soul-winning push. That's going to be a Saturday rally that we're just going to get some breakfast and coffee catered for that time. Also, next time you come to church, there will be the Christmas caroling in there as well. So look forward to seeing that in the bulletin. Online giving is there. If you scan that QR code, if you'd like to do that. On the back is our prayer list. If you have any updates that you'd like added to the prayer list, please email, and I'd be happy to do that. That's going to be it for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third song, if you would, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 327, Higher Ground, hymn number 327. Hymn number 327, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still waiting as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet. Plates are being passed around. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Luke chapter number 11, and the Bible reads, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto ye also, lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and our church, and we just ask that you fill Brother Alls with the Holy Spirit and help us to have a smooth transition next week and help everybody make it safely here. The shuffling from out of town, and we love you and pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we are in Luke chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is a very famous passage. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. And this evening I'd like to do a little bit of a Bible study on the topic of prayer. You know, this is something that Jesus taught on, and even his disciples, who were pretty mature Christians, asked of Jesus Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think sometimes people can come from a lot of different backgrounds when it comes to churches and religions that have kind of strange ideas on prayer, or just, you know, straight up false doctrines on prayer. And so the title of my sermon this evening is Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. And right off the bat, I'll just tell you my points this evening. We're going to talk about the practice of prayer, how to pray, the purpose of prayer, and the promise of prayer. So I want you to keep your finger in Luke chapter 11 throughout this evening's sermon. But first of all, go to Luke chapter number 1. What I want you to first of all know about the practice of prayer is that prayer should be directed to the Father. Prayer should be directed to the Father. All throughout the Bible, when Jesus is giving us instructions on how to pray, he tells us to pray to the Father. Luke chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." I may have told you the wrong place there. Was that the right place, guys? Luke 1, 2? I might have given you the wrong place there. I might have just had to read you that one. I apologize for that. But if you were listening as I read that verse, you heard Jesus say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So you do see sometimes examples of people in the Bible praying directly to Jesus. For example, when Stephen is stoned, he calls upon God saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. When it comes to getting saved, I usually lead a person off in prayer, "Dear Jesus, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're calling upon the name of the Lord." But when it comes to the vast majority of your prayers, your day-to-day prayers, and when we're going to look at what Jesus actually told us to do, the vast majority of the time, you're directing the Father. You're directing your prayer to God the Father. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let me show you a few instances of this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." And whenever you are studying the Bible or you're trying to establish doctrine, You always want to make sure that statements trump stories, right? So we do have stories of people praying directly to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But if we're going to establish a doctrine, I'm going to go off the one that Jesus told me to do. Jesus Christ just plainly says, when you pray, say, Our Father. He said, when you go to your closet and pray, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Go to John chapter 15, John chapter number 15. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That, notice, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So again, Jesus is telling us to direct our prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So when we pray, we start off by saying, Dear Heavenly Father, dear God, or just Father, or something like that. And usually when we end our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And what we're saying, in Jesus' name, is that we are bringing this prayer to God the Father in the authority, under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he told us to pray to the Father, and when we say, in Jesus' name, we're invoking Jesus' authority as God's Son to bring a prayer directly to God the Father. Now, go to Luke chapter 11. I want to read for you. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as a mediator between us and God. And when it says God there, it's clearly referring to God the Father. Because the Bible teaches the concept of the Trinity, that there are three persons, one God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is that mediator. So when we pray to God, he is the mediator between us and God. You don't have to go to a priest like the Catholics teach, where they'll say, hey, when you pray, you actually have to go to a priest, and you have to tell the priest what you want from God and confess your sins to the priest, then the priest will bring it to God. No, you actually can go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Another thing when it comes to the practice of prayer is that prayer should be reverent. Prayer should be reverent. What does that mean? It means respectful. It's something that should be highly, you know, honored and holy and not taken lightly. Luke 11, chapter 2, when he's giving his model prayer here, he says, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means regarded as holy, venerated, sacred. You know, when we are praying, we should address God in a very respectful manner and realize that here we are in this gigantic universe. We are mere dust. And we are kneeling before an almighty holy God and talking to him. You know, you better take that seriously and be reverent. And it's not, you know, dear homie. Like you see these stupid t-shirts that people are wearing. Jesus is my homie. Jesus is my bro. No, God is the everlasting creator of the entire universe who has the power to create life and to kill in hell. You're talking to God Almighty. And so when you're praying, you know, you should take it very seriously. You should be reverent, and specifically when calling him by his name, you know, hallowed be thy name. Call him, you know, dear Heavenly Father, or something that just gives him honor and glory. And it's not to do a show to where people be like, oh, look, he's speaking religious talk. You know, he's speaking pastor talk or something like that. No, but truly, God's name should be hallowed. And we should truly give God reverence and respect. You know, I don't like it when people pray and call him daddy. That's just me, maybe. But I've heard someone do this before, and this person ended up being a false prophet. But they'd pray and just be like, daddy, I just pray that you bless this and that. And it just gives me the creeps. Yep. You know, God is my father, yes, but you know what? I don't want to call him daddy. Right. I don't want to be around people that really want to call him daddy. To me, that's just weird, okay? You know what? It's Heavenly Father. It's the Prince of Peace. You know, give him a title that's in the Bible. You know, there's no daddy in the Bible. Oh, but we could call him Abba Father. Well, Abba still sounds better than daddy, okay? Call him Abba Father, I guess, if you have to, but not daddy, please. Go Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I think there's a balance here. You know, you don't want to have this idea of prayer where you're like, well, that's such a holy, sacred thing that I can't do it unless everything's right. I have to be in a big, beautiful building with a big steeple in a fancy place in order to pray to God. No, that's not necessarily true. But you also don't want to go to the other extreme where you're just totally flippant when you're talking to God. You're irreverent. You're not actually thinking about who you're talking to. You know, there's a balance there that, yes, you could pray anywhere, of course. God wants us to pray anywhere. But when we come to Him, we should do it with respect, with reverence and honor. Now, part of being reverent and respectful to God is just having humility before Him, just acknowledging Him and His highness and authority compared to us as lowly sinners. You know, that's part of being reverent to God. I want to show you a story that illustrates this. Luke 18:10, the Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God. That's a fine title that he gives. But here's the problem. Notice what he says. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So here you got a guy who, sure, he gives God a correct title. God just means ruler. That is a respectful title to give the Lord. But he's still praying irreverently because he's coming to God with pride. He's coming to God basically just to tell him, hey, God, I'm amazing. Hey, God, I'm awesome. God, I just want to thank you that I'm not like other people, that I'm not like this publican standing next to me. That is a stupid, idiotic way to pray. You know, you need to check yourself and make sure you're not going to God and just talking about how great you are. And I wouldn't even believe that people did this, except for the fact that it's in the Bible. So I just might as well just preach it just in case. Okay, don't pray to God just boasting of yourself. Don't come to God with this prideful attitude of all the great things. You know what? What's very a good idea is to come to God and just tell Him, dear Heavenly Father, you know, I'm thankful for the opportunity to even be able to bring my prayer requests to you. Thank you for even hearing me. I'm not even worthy of you granting my requests, God, but will you please just hearken your ear to me? That is the correct way to go to God, because that is showing that you respect His authority, that you're reverent to who God is, and you understand who you are. You are dust. You are a sinner, and so am I. And that's the attitude we should have of ourselves. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's a good prayer right there. And it doesn't matter if you're unsaved or saved, that prayer can still be true for you. Because it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved, you are still a sinner. And you know, it's always a good idea to ask God for mercy. Because if we got everything we deserved, wow, our lives would look terrible. Our lives would look a lot worse than it does right now, because we don't deserve the blessings God gives us. We don't deserve His forgiveness and long-suffering. That's why it's grace, is because we don't deserve it, right? So it's a good idea to reverently address God by His name, by some sort of reverent name, and come to Him humbly asking for mercy. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, that's a common phrase that we hear used all the time, that if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. You know, that's something we even use in our modern vernacular, but it's in the context of Jesus' teaching on prayer. And so we need to remind ourselves that when we go to God in prayer, we need to go to Him with a humble heart, a humble attitude. And if we do that, the Bible says that we'll be exalted. This man walked away justified. God was pleased with his prayer. Go to Matthew 6. I want to read for you Ecclesiastes 5:2. The Bible says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And excuse me. Again, this goes to understanding your position with God. He's saying, look, God is in heaven. Okay? We can't even conceptualize what that is like right now. Someday we'll know. But God is on heaven, and here you are, puny sack of dust on earth. And so you don't want to be rash with thy mouth. You don't want to just blow off your mouth to the Creator. You know what? You want to be not hasty. You want to be circumspect with your words and think before you pray, saying, I'm speaking to God Almighty. And God, of course, wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our heart. But you know what? You should just take a minute to appreciate who you're talking to. Because I think sometimes prayer can just become such a habit daily that we do all the time where we forget the gravity of what we're doing. And we forget the gravity of that it's such a privilege to be able to go to God the Father in prayer. You know, we should do that reverently. Another thing when it comes to the practice of praying, just how to pray, prayer should not be done as a show. Excuse me, Matthew 6:5 says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. These are your Pentecostals that like to go out on the streets and do their faith healing. They want to pray to be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. So Jesus is explaining the heart of these hypocrites, and he brings up a couple different characteristics of his prayer. Says that they're doing it to be seen of men. Says they're not going in secret to pray to God. They're trying to do it openly, and as a result, they receive their reward openly. And then it's talking about how, you know, he doesn't want us to use vain repetitions like the heathen do. So what are some lessons we could learn from this? Well, I think one of the lessons is that God wants for the majority of our prayers to be done in private. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly or corporately as a church here. You know, there's power in coming together, multiple believers praying, but the majority of your prayer life should not be just when other people see you pray. And, you know, you ought to examine your life and ask yourself, you know, when I pray, is the majority of that time just when I'm bowing my head at church with everyone else or in front of my family? Or do I ever actually just pray by myself to God? Because when Jesus illustrates prayer here, he's not even saying like you're around your family or your friends, like you're going into a closet by yourself. That means just you alone praying to God. You know, that should be the majority of your prayers. Now, how can you do this? I think that a way you could do this is just by praying often. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But also he says, don't use vain repetitions. So of course, you know, there's Catholics that do this. They repeat the Lord's Prayer. But you know, I even see Baptists do this sometimes. Because I'll be honest, one time I went to an old IFB church and the pastor asked for a man to pray before the service. And I am not kidding you. He prayed for like 30 minutes straight. I'm not joking. Just the prayer before the service. And it was so repetitive. It's just like, dear Lord, we just pray that you do this, Lord, and Lord, I pray that you do this, Lord, and Lord, I pray that you do this, Lord, and Lord, I pray this, you do. And it's just like, Lord, 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 Lord. It's like, God hears you. He heard you the first time you said his name. It's just Lord, 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 over and over and over and over and over again. Look, and this went on for like 30 minutes. But you know what this is? I'm not trying to pick on the guy that did this. It's putting on a show is what it is. Because you know what? When you pray before the service, you just ask that God will bless our service, that God will bless the preacher, fill him with the Holy Spirit, help us to receive his word, and then you sit down so we can get on with the service. You want to pray for 30 minutes? Great, do that at home. But someone that wants to pray for 30 minutes at church is someone that wants everyone to think, look at how awesome I am. Look at how spiritual I am. Look, no one wants to endure that. No one wants to sit here for 30 minutes and listen to you say a bunch of nothingness. It's ridiculous. And Jesus says that those people are putting on a show. Now, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So also, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. You know, some people get this idea that if you're going to pray, boy, you better have blocked out 30 minutes to an hour of time in order to get alone with God. You better be waking up every day at 4 a.m. and getting on your face before God and spending time with him. And they think like prayer always has to be this really long thing. and that you're not doing prayer right if you're just giving God just a few minutes here and there. No, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And that does not mean that you are praying for 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is impossible always. But when the Bible says pray without ceasing, I think what it's saying is that you're always at any moment, you're just ready to pray. You see a need, you're just boom, you pray. You know, it's a good idea. You see someone on the side of the road that's crashed, you just boom, you pray for them. You see something bad happen out in the world, you just pray immediately. You get a text on your phone from your brother in Christ asking for a prayer request, just stop what you're doing right there and pray to God. Because I think a lot of people don't pray because they hear this hyper-spiritual garbage preaching that says you have to be on your knees for an hour a day if you're going to pray to God. Now look, if you do that, great. But keep that to yourself. Otherwise, it's not real. It's a show. And I'm sure there are Christians that do this in sincerity, but I don't know any of them because they haven't told me. Because if they did tell me, I would know you're fake. You're someone that wants to be seen of men. But here's the thing. There is nothing wrong with just having a bunch of just short prayers throughout your day. Don't think that you have to get in some ivory tower or some old medieval church and get down on your face for hours and hours for God to hear you. No, God is ready to hear us at any time. God's ready to hear you when you're driving down the road or you're in the shower or you're running or you're exercising. Like whatever you're doing, you could pray to God at any time. Don't think you have to put in all this crazy amount of time, because when that kind of stuff is preached, let me just tell you what happens. People just say, well, then I'm not going to pray then, because I'm not going to put that much time into it. Because, yeah, sure, maybe the pastor's doing that. I kind of doubt it a lot of times. But maybe he really is doing that. But you know what? That's just an unreasonable expectation for people. And here's another thing. You don't see it in the Bible. You see very few long prayers in the Bible. Sure, you got 1 Kings chapter 8. It's the second longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's pretty much Solomon dedicating the temple in prayer. But here's the thing. That's a huge event. Dedicating the temple, yeah, it kind of makes sense that Solomon is having a long prayer there as the leader, as the king. But you know what? The vast majority, I'm talking 95% of prayers in the Bible are short, very short. God, help me with this. God, please help me with that. That's what the majority of prayer should be. I told you to go to Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So Jesus taught this parable with the goal of getting people to pray and not to faint, meaning I don't want you to quit on prayer. He doesn't want us to get to a season of life where we've just abandoned prayer, that we've stopped prayer. But honestly, I think this type of preaching is doing more harm than good. I think it's actually doing harm for people's prayer life when preachers get up and act like you got to pray for hours a day. No, what will actually cause people to pray always and not to faint is say, hey, it's totally fine to pray to God anytime you want, for as long as you want or as short as you want. But hey, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it as a show. Don't do vain repetitions, but go to God in your closet. Now, you don't have to turn to these. I just want to read several verses for you of the Apostle Paul modeling this for us. Romans 1:9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So he's following this. Ephesians 6:18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." Philippians 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." Colossians 1:3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So this is what not ceasing to pray looks like. He's saying like, hey, you guys are always in my prayers. I'm always making requests for you guys in my prayers. He's not saying, hey, 6 a.m. to 6 a.m., I'm repeating mindlessly prayers to God for you. He's just saying, hey, I go about my day. I think of you guys in Colossae. I pray for you. Hey, the bishops and deacons at Philippi in Philippians chapter number 1, he's saying, hey, I'm remembering you guys. You're in every prayer of mine. When I think about you, I say a prayer. You know, that actually is very effective, because if you just think like, well, I'm going to pray for our pastor friends, I'm going to pray for these churches, at a specific time every single day. But here's the thing, you're going to get so busy and you're going to think like, well, I don't have 30 minutes to pray for all these people. But you know what's good is, like, when you think, like, hey, I'm thinking about Pastor Anderson today. Just, God, please bless him and his ministry. Just boom, that quick. Right. You think about Pastor Shelley. Hey, God, just pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, help him in the ministry to be successful. You know what? That is a blessing to other people. That's actually going to cause, in the long run, more prayer to be done in your life than the person that has this all-night marathon once a year, maybe. You know, the person that just all the time, I think of someone, I pray for them. I think of someone, I pray for them. That's a good habit to get into. Go back to Luke 11. So we talked about the practice of prayer. How do you pray? You pray to the Father. You pray reverently. You pray often. You don't do it to be seen of men. These are just some mechanics of how to pray. And because not everyone's taught these things. But let's also talk about the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? Well, one reason is to ask for God's will to be done. Look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, notice, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You know, what this proves is that God's will does not automatically happen. Otherwise, why would Jesus be telling us to pray that God's will is done on this earth? That would be absolutely meaningless. Look, we don't believe in Calvinism. We don't believe that God is just orchestrating every human being like a puppet master or a computer programmer or something like that. No, we have free will, and we could actually pray for things to happen in this world for God's will to be done. You know, for example, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? God wants people to be saved. And so a good prayer for God's will to be done in that area would be to pray for what Jesus asked for, more laborers. Yeah. Hey, the harvest is white unto harvest. There's plenty of work to be done, but what's lacking is laborers. So one thing that I pray often that is going to help accomplish God's will is that God will send us more laborers. Because guess what? Without laborers, God's will is not going to be done. Oh, God's will just automatically be done no matter what. No, actually, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. No, God's will is for them to be saved. But if you don't preach them the gospel, if we don't have laborers, they will go to hell. And that's God's will not being done. So you know what you should pray for? That God's will be done. Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane about to face death on the cross. In verse 39, it says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And, you know, Jesus is having to face his own teaching here for us to pray for God's will to be done. And Jesus was such a humble servant that he wanted God's will to be done so much that he was even willing to lay down his own life for God's will to be done. Now, of course, he was praying, God, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass from me, you know, if we could make this salvation plan happen without me being tortured to death, I'd really like that to happen, God. But if it's your will that I die on the cross, thy will be done. And, you know, that is the purpose of prayer, is for God's will to be done. Because this is what a lot of people think the purpose of prayer is. God, grant me everything that I want in my lustful flesh. That's what a lot of people think. God, I want more money. God, I want to live in a nicer house. God, I want to have a better car. I want to live a better life. And look, sometimes it is God's will to give you those things. But sometimes praying for God's will could mean sacrifice, could mean your own detriment. Go to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter number 5. And so, you know, when you pray for God's will to be done, you better mean that, because sometimes God's will can be a little rough from a carnal perspective. Now, oftentimes, God just blesses us with great, wonderful things that are not a sacrifice whatsoever. You know, I think that's the vast majority of my life, it seems like, that God just mostly gives me blessings. I haven't really been through that many hardships and tribulations, especially compared to other people in this world. You know, God's given me beautiful children and a great place to live and a great church. Like, God has blessed me a lot. That's the majority of prayers. I feel like God's just blessing me with great stuff. But I also understand that if it's God's will for me to suffer, I'm just willing to do that. I am willing to suffer for Christ. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He heareth us. See, this is a condition here. God hears us when we ask according to his will. This is why it's so important to read your Bible, to know what God's will is. I feel like a lot of Christians, especially if they go to like a new evangelical type church, rock and roll style liberal church, a lot of them are probably praying for things that aren't God's will. Like pastors being, you know, permissive of divorce and remarriage. You know, I hear people, oh, I'm just praying for God's will in my life of whether or not I should marry this divorced guy. It's like, that's a stupid prayer. God's not going to hear that prayer because the Bible already says that that's not God's will.
Right.
Or it's like, hey, you know, I'm divorced and my spouse wants to take me back and I'm just praying if that's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Unless you've already been remarried, according to the Bible. But if you actually know the will of God, yeah, reconciliation is the right thing to do. Oh, I just don't know if I should, you know, hang on to this marriage. I'm just praying that God reveals his will to me if I should stay married. Nope, it's already God's will. And God's not hearing stupid prayers like that. Sorry to tell you, there are some prayers that the question is wrong. How can a question be wrong? Questions can be wrong.
Yep.
Hey, God, I just want to know, you know, is it okay if I drink alcohol? No. Don't ask stupid questions that are against God's will. He hears you when you ask according to God's will. Verse 15, but here's the good news. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If you're always praying according to God's will, you will always get what you pray for. And like I said, sometimes that could be nothing but great blessings and positivity in your life. But sometimes asking for God's will to be done can feel negative at times, but it's still God answering your prayer. And it's still God giving you the things that you ask for. So, you know, you should always pray for God's will to be done. Don't pray for things that you know are sinful, that you know are against the commandments. And if you're unsure, then it's good to just say, Lord, just pray that you'd answer this prayer request according to your will. And just put it out there like, God, I want your will to be done in this situation. Because there's times where you don't know what the right decision is. And like, you know, the Bible gives us God's perfect will on a lot of things, like commandments, you know, things like that. But sometimes you'll face a situation in life like, hey, I've got a couple of different job opportunities. You know, I don't know which one to take. That would be a time to just be like, God, I just pray that your will would be done, that you'd open the right door that you want me to take, that you'd close the other one. You know, that'd be a time where you just ask for God to show you his will in that situation, and he often does it. Go to Luke chapter number 11. To Luke chapter 11, what are we talking about? The purpose of prayer. Why to pray? Another reason that you'd want to pray is to ask for provision. Ask for God to provide for you. Luke 11:2. The Bible says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. And, you know, one of the aspects of coming to God humbly is acknowledging to yourself and to God that you need him day by day. Because sometimes we could get really comfortable in life and we could think, like, I've got a great career, I've got great assets, I'm good to go, and you could forget to ask God to provide for you. But let me just remind you that we live in a Jewish Federal Reserve fake system of currency, and all of it can be gone at any moment. It's paper money, it's fake fiat currency, and so even if you think you're financially secure, you should still just pray for God to provide for your needs day by day. And you know what? The Bible teaches that, you know, God's never let his people starve, right? I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. But you know what? You should still, even though you know God's going to provide for you, you should still just have the humility to ask him. Because, you know, if you're a father in this room, you understand that sometimes you just want your children to ask you for things. You just want them to be humble and just realize, like, hey, dad's got the answer. Dad's the one that's got the resources, or mom's the one that's got the resources, and I'm just going to ask them for it. You know, kids, your parents want you to do that. And God wants us to do that to him, to ask for provision. Go to Matthew 6. I'll read for you Philippians 4:19. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, it's good to remind ourselves, especially in times like today where the economy is hard for a lot of people, to remind ourselves of these promises that God will supply our needs. But you know what? We should still ask for it. We should still ask God to provide for our needs. Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's saying, just look outside, look at the grass. It's been fed. It's been given the nutrients that it needs. It grows. And quite honestly, no one even cares about grass. Yet God still provides for it. How much more does God care about us? And you know, sometimes I look back in my life and I'm kicking myself and I'm just thinking like, why was I so stressed all that time about finances or about making ends meet? Because it's like, here I am today. I never starved. I was never homeless. And you know, that's a good attitude. Just remind yourself like, look, never been homeless in the past. God's always taken care of me in the past. And when these times come where things are tight or you're struggling financially, just remember, hey, look outside. Hey, the grass is still growing. God doesn't even care about the grass, but he does care about me. And so I'm going to be just fine. Amen. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't stress about where you're going to get your food. If anyone is really struggling in here, I've got plenty of possums I can give you. I could get a possum a day. I will help you if you need that, okay? You just might have to learn to make it taste good. I don't want to figure that out. But if you really need it, I got you, all right? Notice what it says, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Right? God is omniscient. Of course he created us. He knows our bodies need food. He knows we need water. He knows what we need, right? But verse 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, most people, they get this formula completely backwards. They only think about how they're going to provide and how they're going to provide clothes and how they're going to provide food. They are taking thought for the morrow. All they can think about is they're planning for tomorrow, right? All they could do is stress about these things, and then they put seeking God on the back burner. So it's money first, career first, planning financially first, making sure I'm financially secure first, then I'll give my leftovers to church. Then I'll learn to go soul winning. Then I'll become a preacher. Then I'll read the Bible. No, you got it completely backwards. You want to eliminate this stress in your life? Put the kingdom of God first. Meaning, you know, oh, I don't make enough money to go to church 3 times a week. I got to work, you know, every second I possibly can. No, no, no. You can't afford not to go to church. Amen. You can't afford not to put God first. You cannot afford not to be a soul winner. You can't afford to skip your Bible reading for work. You can't afford to skip your prayer for work. No, you have to put God first. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Then all these things are added unto you. You know, there's very few soul winners in this world. You think God wants them to starve to death? There's very, very few soul winners in this world. And you really think that God wants you to starve to death? No, if you're a soul winner and you work hard, here's what you do. You seek God first. You work hard, you pray, and you just forget about it. And when you do that, God just seems to always take care of people that I know do that. Amen. I'll read for you Psalm 37:25. The Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. What's another reason that we pray? Verse number 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is one of the aspects that Jesus Christ told us to pray for, is to pray for forgiveness for our sins. You say, well, I would ask for forgiveness, but I can't think of a time I've sinned. That would be Donald Trump. That is a stupid statement. I hope he regrets that statement and has grown. I don't know. I don't care. Don't ever say something that stupid, okay? You should pray for forgiveness because all of us are sinners. Every single person, I don't care if you're Job, Job was still a sinner. I don't care if you're Noah, Noah was still a sinner. Moses was still a sinner. We talked about Moses this morning. That guy was awesome, but he was a murderer. You know, he got angry and broke the commandments. All of us are sinners. Go to 1 John chapter number 1, 1 John chapter 1. And again, just this theme of humility just keeps coming up when Jesus is teaching us how to pray. It takes a humble person to go to God and say, I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up. Please forgive me for that sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have, notice this word, fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, when Trump said he would ask for forgiveness, if he had anything to ask for forgiveness, he was only tricking himself. Because we're over here and we're like, do you want us to help you? Like, okay, well, how many marriages are you on? You know, how many, you know, naked women pageants have you put on in the past? You know, how many casinos do you have? Like, we could help you if you want to, you know, ask God for some forgiveness. But he can't think of anything because these prideful people, they only confuse themselves. They only trick themselves. In verse number 9, notice, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So notice how in verse 6, it brought up the idea of fellowship. That is why you would want to confess your sins to God. Because some people get a wrong idea thinking, well, I have to ask for forgiveness for my sins to be saved. Only problem with that is that you'd have to do that pretty much multiple times a day, every day till you die, and that's not how salvation works. Salvation's a one-time event, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. But what is not a one-time event is having good fellowship with God. That is something that takes work. That is something that takes effort. Just like any human relationship that you have in your life, you know, being friends with someone is not a one-time event. You know, if you just met someone and just shook their hand, hey, nice to meet you, and you never talked to them or saw them again for 20 years, can you say that you have fellowship with that person or that you are friends with that person? Absolutely not. Friendship, fellowship, it takes actually seeing each other, talking to each other, sometimes, you know, doing wrong against each other and then fixing problems, pissing each other off and then making things right, right? This is what happens in real relationships. Well, you know, we're in a relationship with God, and the only one that screws up in this relationship is us. You know, God is always perfect. He's the best friend you could ask for. He always tells you the truth. He corrects you when he needs it, but, you know, he's not a jerk that gives correction wrongfully. You know, God is just the best friend that there is. But for us, to maintain that relationship, we need to confess our sins to him, ask for forgiveness. And the good news is that he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, once you've confessed it to God, don't sit there and have this victim complex, this inferiority complex that I'm so terrible, I'm so rotten, I'm not worthy of going to church or reading the Bible or anything like that. Look, no, God said he's forgiven your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. If you've confessed it to God, if you've asked him for forgiveness, then just move on. Be allowed to forgive yourself. If God has forgiven you, you should forgive yourself. And by the way, if your brothers in Christ have been forgiven for something, you better forgive them. And that's why in the model prayer, he says, hey, you know, let's forgive or ask for forgiveness for God in the same way that we forgive those that have sinned against us or those that are debtors to us. Well, hopefully that's true for you. Hopefully you actually do forgive those that sin against you. And you're not one of these carnal, prideful people that just hold all this bitterness and rage in your heart when someone wrongs you. You know, the attitude you should have when someone wrongs you, especially if it's not really that big of a deal, is, hey, I screw up to God all the time. I mess up to God all the time. I sin against God all the time, and he forgives me like that. And so, you know what, my brother said something offensive. Who cares, man? Just move on. Just love him. Just want good for him. Want mercy for him, because that's what you want from God for you, right? Go back to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Another reason you want to pray is to be delivered from temptation. Verse number 4 says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he's saying, help us not to be tempted to sin, and deliver us from evil, from harm. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, this is an important thing to pray. First of all, because you want God to divinely intervene and help you not to be in tempting situations. But when you're praying to God and you're thinking about these things, then it's on your mind too. You know, you pray to God that you would not be delivered into temptation. And then hopefully you're walking throughout your day thinking, hey, I don't want to be in temptation. I don't want to be put into a tempting situation. 1 Corinthians 10:8 says, neither let us commit fornication. Now that's something a lot of people are tempted with today, aren't they? As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's another thing people are tempted to do, murmur. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, for they are written for our admonition, unto upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means that all the struggles you go through, all the things that you're tempted by, are the same exact things that everyone else is tempted by. Okay? We don't have any special cases unless you are a reprobate, and then you're tempted by things that not common, that are not common to this world. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means allow you, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the Bible says that God is not going to allow us to be tempted above something we can handle. You know what that means? That means that every single time we sin, 100% of the time, it is always our fault. Always our fault. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, or you're saying, I was being pressured by this person. You know, the Bible talks about the adulterous woman, how with her mouth she forced him. It's a figure of speech saying that he basically fell into her trap, that he was a little too close to that temptation, and that adulterous woman caused him to yield. It's a metaphor, but really, it was his fault still. Because it's always the person's fault who actually sins. Why? Because God said that he will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. There's always an escape route. See Joseph. Oh, and she literally had her hands on me. She literally had my clothes in her hands. Yeah, like Joseph. And he literally just ran away from her. He literally ran away so fast that she still had his garment in her hands. So look, there's always an escape. There's never an excuse to sin. God always gives us a way out. But it's important to just pray, God, will you deliver me from temptation? Will you just keep me out of that path? That way God can hopefully orchestrate the situations in your life so that you're not in a Joseph situation. Or if you find yourself in a Joseph situation, be like, hey, remember what I prayed this morning? I'm going to run out of here, right? That is a good thing to pray. Go to 1 John 5. Another reason to pray is to intercede for other people. To intercede for other people, right? Not just to pray for yourself. One of the great things about prayer is that it's a way to serve others. It's a way to love other people, to intercede for other people. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So the Bible's saying, hey, you saw your brother, you saw your sister sin, but it wasn't like a death penalty sin. You know, they weren't out blaspheming God, they weren't out, you know, hitting their mother and father, or committing adultery, or being a sodomite, or something like that. What would you do? You would pray for that person, right? So it's a good thing to do. It's a good practice when you see other Christians sin to pray for that person. But it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You know, a lot of churches don't get this. There's no such thing as conversion therapy, my friend. Right. If someone's a sodomite, you're not praying for them. God, I just pray that you please make this person straight. God already told you that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Yep. That's a stupid prayer. And when you see someone pray a prayer unto death, God, I know this man was committing serial adultery on his wife for 30 years. I pray that you please be merciful to him. No. The right thing would be for that man to be stoned, to be executed by the government. Yep. You know, we're not going to pray for sins that are unto death, but something below that, of course, we should pray for our brethren. I'll read for you Exodus 32:9. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God's ready to destroy the people of God here. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And he goes on, and he prays for God's people, and he stays God's wrath from destroying the children of Israel. So this is a good example that, hey, we should intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they've sinned a sin, not unto death, we can intercede for them and try to get God to be merciful to them. Go to Psalm 58. But also, there's a time to intercede for good, and there's also a time to intercede against the wicked. This is what is called imprecatory prayers. And if you've never heard this preached before, you don't really have to have heard it preached, because if you just read the book of Psalms, there is a insane amount of imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. Let me show you one of the most popular ones. Psalm 58 says this: "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun." That is interceding, all right, for someone, but it's not interceding for their blessing. It's asking God to curse them. It's asking God to physically harm them, for them to go through extreme physical pain, yea, to even kill them. And I'm sorry, the Bible talks about God killing people all the time. Oh, God's so hateful, the God of the Old Testament. God kills people in the New Testament too. Welcome to the God of the Bible, okay? He's a God to be feared, newsflash. You know, these people that want to speak against God and call him hateful, you're the exact type of person that should be scared of him because you're mouthing off to him. No, guess what? There's people that are so wicked that have rejected God, yea, that hate God and hate his people, and it is appropriate to pray against people that hate God. It is appropriate to pray against false prophets. Why? Because the Bible says that if any man come unto you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. The Bible saying, let him go to hell. It's okay to pray for false prophets to die and go to hell. You know, it's okay to pray against pedophiles that molest children, that harm poor, innocent souls. It's okay to pray that those people get a rock tied around their neck and are cast into the depths of the sea. Like Jesus said, should be done to people that offend children. You know, someone like that, I'm praying against them. I'm praying for their harm. I'm praying for their destruction. And I've seen God answer these types of prayers before. And it's a great thing. I rejoice over that. Why? Because God is not the God of Hallmark cards. This is a serious God that we're dealing with. And you know what? You want to hate him. You want to fight against him. Well, you might be on the end of some imprecatory prayers. It's not a place you want to be. We'll skip some of this for sake of time. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 5. We talked about the practice and the purpose of prayer. Let's talk about, lastly, the promise of prayer. I want to use this part of the sermon just to remind you of the benefits of prayer, hopefully motivate us to pray more, because there's so many great promises that God has given us when we go to him in prayer. The first is God's promise to hear us. We read this before, but look at 1 John 5:14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." You know, that is a great promise from God, that when we ask according to his will, here we are, nobodies in Oklahoma, on a planet in the Milky Way, in a giant universe, and we could pray to God according to his will, and he hears us. That is a great promise of God, and that is something we should take advantage of, knowing that we have a secret weapon in this world that the unsaved does not have, the fact that we can go to God and actually be heard by him. Our requests could come to him. And to help us understand this more, how hard do you think it would be to get a hold of President Donald Trump? Probably be really hard to get a hold of him, right? Like if I made it my goal today, like I want to have a meeting with President Trump, how many years do you think that would take me to accomplish? Or would I just never accomplish it, right? But here we have God Almighty, the one that created all of us, the King of Kings, the ruler of rulers, and I could just, in a moment, access him at any time. That is amazing. Amen. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, God promises peace through prayer. God promises peace through prayer. I think peace is one of the things that we take for granted the most, because when it's gone, we feel it. But when we have it, it's often something we take for granted. But look at Philippians 4:6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." That's saying don't be stressed out about things. It says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, when I look at a Christian, or I look at two Christians, and both are saved, Maybe both are even in church. Maybe even both are reading their Bible. But one is stressed out about everything. And one, just the world is always ending. Everything's negative. And one has a calm and steady peace. I'm looking at two people, one that does not pray and one that does. Because the Bible says when you, with thanksgiving, bring requests, make them known unto God, he gives you peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, that is something that we take for granted. And I would just admonish you, if you feel in life that you're overwhelmed, that you can't handle it, you probably need to pray more. You probably need to ask God to help you more. Because, like we said, he's not going to tempt you above that which you are able. I'll read for you 1 John 1:9. Here's another great promise, the fact that God promises to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're almost done this evening. Go to James chapter 5, James chapter 5. Another great promise from prayer is the promise of healing. The promise of healing. James 5:15, the Bible says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So the Bible says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, of course, we need to balance Scripture with my sermon from a couple weeks ago, a thorn in the flesh, right? Sometimes it's actually God's will for you to be sick, to be suffering physically. That is the case sometimes, but you know, the vast majority of the time, it's God's will to heal you. Because you know how many times I've been sick in my life? Many, many, many times. Yet every single time I've been healed. Why? Because the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And all the time, people get sick in this church. They have issues. They have problems. And we pray, and they get healed. All the time. Now, again, the only exception to this would be if it's God's will to humble you by giving you some sort of physical problem or sickness. And, of course, we all die someday, right? So eventually there's going to come a point where it's God's will for you to die. But the majority of the time, it's God's will to heal you. And so believe that, have faith in that, and pray for God to heal you. James chapter 1, flip the page there. Another great promise from prayer is the promise of wisdom. It says in verse 5 of James 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." This is an ironclad promise in the Bible that if you desire wisdom, if you desire to actually know the truth and to be wise, hey, read the Bible and pray for God to give that to you, and he will give it to you. This is, of course, one of the things that Solomon asked for, and God granted his request. Last one I'll tell you about, I'll read for you, Jeremiah 29:12 is the promise of the presence of God. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, that's a great promise in the Bible, that when you pray to him, when you seek him, that God's presence will be with you. And that's part of what can give you peace. You know, Paul talked about how all men forsook him, but the Lord stood with him. And like I said, God could be the best friend that you have when you pray to him. I want to end with this quote from John R. Rice. John R. Rice said this, "The normal Christian life is a life of regular, daily answer to prayer." And I have found that to be true in my life, especially when you pray often, that the regular Christian life is daily answer to prayer. In the model prayer Jesus taught, which is what we're talking about tonight, he taught his disciples to pray daily for bread and expect to get it. Does everyone get food every single day in this church? Look at that. "And to ask daily for forgiveness, for deliverance from the evil one and for other needs, and daily to get the answers they sought." I want you to know that prayer works. And prayer, you know, is just asking God for something. And when we receive those requests, that's God answering our prayers. And the daily Christian life is really that, a constant daily answering of prayers. But you know what? For that to happen, you got to pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great teaching on prayer. I pray that we would just get it settled into our hearts that we'd be a people that prays to you. I pray that we wouldn't have this mentality that we think we can only talk to you when we have an hour or two, or we have to be in some special place. But Lord, that we would just talk to you whenever we can, whenever we're thinking about you, whenever we're thinking about others. And thank you for this great privilege I pray that people in this church would use it well. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thy word have I hid in my heart.